Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are someone that is altogether lovable, Lord, and you love us. And Lord, as we have worshiped you in song and praised you with our lips, even raising our hands to you and all of those kind of things, Father, may we now worship you by turning our attention to your word, by giving heed to your word. Father, may you speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we would hear from you. Father, please speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, You're Forgiven. Really? And we've seen a number of times how Joseph is a type of Christ. And we're going to see that again today. And today I think the Lord might even show us how similar we are to his brothers. You might be thinking, oh no, this can't be good. And you're right, it's not good. It's good though that God will show us how we're like that and so that we can change. But in 2 Peter 1:4, it tells us that God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And, you know, what makes those promises so great, I mean, yes, is the promises themselves in that what those promises are. God has promised that if we put our faith, our trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us, that he would remove our sin, that he would save us, that he would adopt us into his family, that he would send his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, and that we would be his, and that he would commune with us. And there's 1,000 other promises that God has given to us. But another thing that makes those promises so great is who made those promises. See, God has made those promises, God himself. And we've talked about, you know, a couple studies ago where we talked about the character and the nature of God and how God is good. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's unchanging. He's faithful. And so when he makes those promises, man, those are great promises. They're exceedingly precious promises because of him being all of those things. You know he's going to keep those promises. But too often we don't act like it. Too often we don't act like God is keeping his promises. And I believe that the Lord wants to reveal this to us using Joseph's brothers today. Now, where we pick this up here in Genesis 50 is Israel, their dad, who's also called Jacob, he has died. They have embalmed him there in Egypt. They mourned for him. They took his body back to the promised land and buried him. And now Joseph and all of his brothers are back in Egypt. And that's where we pick it up in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. And they actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And now, remember, Joseph had already forgiven them. Remember, he forgave them before his brothers ever got to Egypt, right? Remember, we saw that when we were back there. We saw that he wasn't bitter. And that's one of the tells. That's one of the ways you can tell if somebody has forgiven other people is whether they're bitter or not. If they're holding that bitterness, if they respond in bitterness, then you know they're still hanging on. They're still hanging on to that resentment. They haven't really forgiven. And Joseph actually communicated that to them, that he wasn't bitter, that he had forgiven them, that he wasn't holding anything against them. Remember when we were in chapter 45 and he revealed himself to his brothers? And he said, look, you know, God used you guys to get me here so he would save all of you and me and all of Egypt even. God used that whole deal to get me here. So he communicated to them that he wasn't bitter, that he had forgiven them. And you would think, out of his 11 brothers, you'd think that at least one of them would have said, Joseph hate us? He's going to repay us? No, come on, guys. Not Joseph. He's not that kind of guy. But none of them did. All 11 of them were, well, yeah, he might do that. Now, what does that say about what they thought of their brother Joseph? What does that say about what they thought of his character? Think about that for a minute. They didn't trust him. You know, they at the very least weren't sure how he would treat them. How often do we do that to God? How often do we think those same things? How often do we not trust God and we're not sure how He's going to deal with us, even in spite of all of the promises that He's made to us? See, even more than the way Joseph communicated that forgiveness to his brothers, God has communicated His forgiveness to us over and over and over again. In fact, you know, one of the very most popular verses in the Bible communicates that forgiveness that God has extended to us. John 3:16. It's Jesus speaking to this guy Nicodemus, a religious leader. And He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." See, once we believe in Him, and that word in the Greek is pisteo or pistos, depending on the tense of it, but what it means is more than just to believe that He exists. What it means is to trust in, to rely in, to cling to cleave to. Once we believe in Jesus, that once we trust Him and cling to Him, what He did for us, that His death on the cross was in fact payment for our sins, and we come to Him and say, "God, okay, I believe You. I believe, Jesus, You died for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. And I believe that my believing in that, by trusting that, You forgive me and You will save me because You promised to do that." The moment we do that, we're cleansed. The moment we do that, we are saved. We're adopted into His family. We're filled with His Spirit, He says. Folks, oftentimes we don't have a problem with that particular promise. You know, yes, sometimes people doubt their salvation from time to time, but that's not where I've seen the biggest problem amongst believers. What we usually struggle with is the day-to-day sin and whether God has forgiven us for that or not. "I just did that again. Oh, God's not going to forgive me for that this time. This time He is going to hit the smite button. I know I'm toast now." You know, or we'll ask for forgiveness. We'll you know, confess our sin to Him. And then a couple days later, "Oh, God, remember a couple days ago, you know, when I did that? Oh, Lord, would You forgive me about that?" That's where I think we struggle with the most. Now, an incident happened at the Last Supper, when Jesus was with His disciples, that He illustrated this need for us to be daily cleansed. This need for us that goes beyond just the once and done salvation kind of thing, but that what happens with us as we're going through life in John 13, verses 3 through 11. And again, this is right after the Last Supper. Says Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, You do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Now, understand what's going on before we go any further. Why Peter would say this? They've already come to understand that Jesus is Lord. Remember, at one point, Jesus told them, "You call Me Lord, and rightfully so, for so I am." And here is the Lord washing their feet. And folks, you got to understand, in that day, that was the job of the lowest slave. That was the job of the lowest slave of the house, that they would meet their guests at the door. And, you know, you may have just taken a shower, but you live a couple blocks away. And you go over to your friend's house. You got the open sandals and all that. The streets are all of dirt. You got dirt all over your feet. Well, you don't want dirt in your house. So the servant would meet you there with a bowl and a towel and wash your feet, dry your feet. All right, come on in there. And for Peter to see Jesus doing this is like, "No way, Lord. You're the Lord. You're not going to do that to me." Look what Jesus says, though. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. See, the moment they put their faith and trust in Christ, even though he had not died for them yet, they were still living in that Old Testament economy. That everyone that was saved in the Old Testament, they were not saved by keeping the law. All of the New Testament points to that. Romans, Hebrews, and all that. They were saved by faith. They looked forward to what God was going to do in sending the Messiah to remove their sins. They did all the sacrifices and all that just as a point of faith and saying, okay, these will cover us over until you eventually remove our sins through Messiah. And so they looked forward to the cross just like we look back to the cross. They had already put their faith in Jesus. He was their Lord. They were clean. Remember, Jesus said at one time to them, now you are clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And so they were clean, but what he's showing them there is that even though they were clean, just like we are, the moment we confess to the Lord, the moment we come to him and put our faith and our trust in him, we're saved. He puts his spirit in us. He adopts us into his family. You know, we're washed. Our sins are separated from us. Hey, the moment that happens, yes, we're clean. But we walk in a filthy world, don't we? We live in a world that is corrupt, that is dirty. And just about every day we step in it, don't we? And it's like the fact that we got to understand what Jesus is showing here is that when we get our feet dirty, when we do those sins that we do, and I wish I could tell you, oh, I wish I could say, well, back when I used to sin, you know, yeah, this used to pertain to me, but you know, I don't do that anymore. I wish I could tell you that. But I'm just like you. You know, there are things, I think things I shouldn't, I say something I shouldn't, I respond the way I should not respond. I mean, sometimes my patience isn't the way that it should be, and I don't respond like Christ. And I have to cry out to God, oh Lord, I'm sorry. You saw that. See, in Jesus, he's trying to tell us here that when we get our feet dirty, spiritually speaking, that sin separates us from God. It's kind of like God looks at us, you know, we just sin and all that stuff, and there we are with the muddy feet. He says, you ain't coming in my house like that. You ain't tracking that stuff in my house kind of thing. Because God is holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, and he cannot have fellowship with sin. But the cool thing is that he has done everything to wash the feet. He's done everything for us. He died on the cross, and that the blood of Christ is available to us so that we can stay clean. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And really, my favorite verse when it comes to the foot washing, that daily need for cleansing, is 1 John 1:9. And if you don't know that one, I suggest you memorize it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that word confess is a little bit different in the original language, in the Greek, than the way we use that word. You know, if Bob there was on trial, you know, not that Bob would ever do anything that would, you know, get him in jail kind of thing, but, you know, if Bob was on trial there, the prosecuting attorney might stand in front of him, in front of everybody in the judge, and say, come on, Bob, confess, you did it. All that attorney is wanting him to do is verbally admit that he committed the crime. Well, this word to confess is a little bit deeper than that. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly, to the point of change. In other words, Lord, you saw that. I agree. That was sin. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what that means. And you believe, you agree so much that you turn from that sin. See, there are sometimes, you know, we don't understand it. When we have sinned and we don't do that, we don't come to the Lord, you know, and we don't agree with God that what we've done is sin, even though his word declares it to be sin, and we don't admit we sin, what happens is we keep on doing that sin because we really haven't come to the same place that God is about that particular action, that it is indeed sin. And then we continue to do that, and that willful sin puts distance between us and the Lord. That daily fellowship, that closeness that God wants to have, it hinders that. Now, you might be sitting out there thinking, well, gosh, what if I don't know I'm sinning? What if I'm sinning and I don't realize that what I'm doing is sin? Can I get so dirty that I'm not saved anymore? No way. Because 1 John 1:7 says, this is another awesome verse, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, if we're walking, and you guys know that that means to live. That's what the New Testament uses to describe that life that we live. If we're living that life in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means He has cleansed us. The moment we were saved, He has cleansed us. But it also means that He is cleansing us and will continue to cleanse us. He keeps cleansing us. See, we're saved. The moment we come to Him, He cleanses us. And Ephesians 4:30 says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And you got to understand this too. No one has ever been saved by not sinning enough. And therefore, no one can sin so much where they're not saved. That's not what it's about. It's about putting our faith and our trust in Him. And what He's talking about now is that daily fellowship with Him. The keeping clean. So we can appear before a holy and a righteous God. And He's done everything to keep us clean. All we got to do is come and confess it, admit to it, and turn from that sin. And we're clean again. See, we are supposed to be abiding in Christ. And you can look this up later on when you get home. Look at John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. We're to abide in Him. And abiding in Christ involves prayer. It involves, what 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. We should have that attitude of prayer. We should be praying every day and in any kind of situation that we're always in communication with the Lord. It also involves reading our Bible daily, searching the Scriptures, hiding the Word in our heart, and all those things that the Bible talks about. And it involves fellowship with other believers. It involves being a part of a local church. Folks, that's what the Bible describes as normal Christian life. If you're not doing those things, that's not really normal as a Christian. And this, what the Bible, talks about those kind of things, really talks about that's the abiding life. And when we're abiding in Him, the Holy Spirit will reveal sin to us. When we're in prayer, when we're reading the Bible, and we should always pray before we read the Bible too. Just like we do every time before we actually start studying the Word. God, show me what You want me to see. Open Your Word to me. Because spiritual things need to be spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit opening our understanding to get what He wants us to see. But as we're doing that, the Holy Spirit will reveal sin to us that's in our lives. There are those things that will just kind of jump out of the Bible at us. I remember the first time that happened to me, and it was like God's hand came out of the page and poked me in the chest. I'm talking about you, pal. I'm talking about you. And God will do that. Jesus said He would. In John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And John 16:8, Jesus said, and when He is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when He does that, when He shows that we're sinning, we need to respond rightly. We need to just stop right then and there and go, you're right, Lord. I admit it. I've sinned and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus' blood has cleansed me. I know that. Help me now not to do that anymore. And then when we're doing that, understand that that's part of the sanctification process. The Bible says that He is constantly working in us to conform us to the image of Christ. Well, that's how He does it. As we're abiding in Him, as we're praying, as we're reading the Word, as we're fellowshipping with one another, coming to church and serving and being served and all of that. God works through all of that. That's what He's designed as the church. That's what He's designed so that He can work in us. And when He's doing that, that's going to happen. And He's going to be conforming us into His image. But once we've been made aware of sin, once we have confessed and turned from the sin, folks, we need to understand we are completely cleansed then. And when we go back and repeatedly ask for forgiveness for that same sin, Lord, remember last Tuesday when I did that, and I know I confess that, and I know you, but would you forgive me? So, I mean, when we do that, Aren't we doubting God's forgiveness? In Psalms 103, verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long distance, east from the west. They never meet. And if they've been removed from us, then what's to forgive? If when you confess that sin to him and you repented from that, you received the forgiveness, and he promised he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then what is there in the way between you and God? What is there to condemn you? What is there that you would be asking for forgiveness again concerning that sin that's already been forgiven? It's been removed from you, right? And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, God speaking says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, if he has forgotten our sins, why do you want to remind him? You know, not too bright, right? But we do dumb stuff. We just need to accept, though, the fact that we have been forgiven, totally forgiven, and that we're totally clean because God says so, because we have put our trust in what Christ has done on the cross. And understand this. When we don't accept the fact that he has done what he has said and forgiven us, if we have put our trust in what he did on the cross, in the blood that was shed for us, when we don't accept that fact and see ourselves as he sees us, as clean, that's going to lead us into more sin. And the best illustration I've ever heard of it is from my pastor, Robert Furrow, down in Tucson. I've never heard a better illustration, and I've never been able to come up with one myself, so I'm going to use it. He calls it his new tennis shoe illustration. Is Chris still here? Is your husband not in here? I told him, but you know, I didn't see him in the first service, or else I would have picked on him. But when you go out, find her husband, Chris Fraze. He's got some brand new white tennis shoes, man. Those things are glowing in the dark white. And most of us have had brand new clean white tennis shoes at one time or another, right? And you know how it is. When you get them out of the box, you're like, oh, you know, oh, man, you know, I need glasses to wear these things out in the sunlight. You get those things on and you go out for your maiden voyage. Woohoo, yeah, you know, my clean white sneakers, you know. And if you're walking down the street and you get someplace where you're going to go and where you've got to go, maybe, you know, the closest way to get there, the quickest way to get there, straight line, is through a bunch of wet grass and maybe some mud puddles and all that stuff. But there's a path, there's a sidewalk that goes about a block that way and a half a block that way and come back this way a block. You know which way you're going, right? You're going to go out of the long way. You're going to stay on that path, right? You can stay on the sidewalk because I ain't getting these babies dirty with all that wet grass and mud. But if you've got your old beaters on, if you've got some old holy tennis shoes, they're all stained up, they're all messed up, and you're there, which way am I walking? You know what you're going to do. Straight line, right? They're already dirty. You know, another little bit of grass. Yeah, it's not a little mud. That's not hurt. I'm about ready to throw these things away anyway. They're all messed up. So what? What's a little bit more dirt? It's the same way in the spiritual. When we think that we're already defiled, when we think that God hasn't really forgiven us and cleansed us like he promised to do, then what's another sin? You guys know what I'm talking about. You've heard the enemy whisper that in your ear. Oh, what's the big deal? You're already messed up. You just blew it back there. Go on. What's the big deal? You're already dirty. That's how it works, folks. We have to take God at his word. We have to believe him when he says that if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It cleanses from all unrighteousness. You know, your soul are like new tennis shoes. Only brighter and whiter once he's cleansed us. Now, verses 16 and 17, he says, so they, and that's his brothers, sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They're so afraid of what Joseph might do. They so mistrust him that they won't even come near him themselves. They send somebody else to do that. And that's another problem with not seeing ourselves forgiven and clean, is that we keep distance between us and God. We think God doesn't want to have anything to do with us because I'm still dirty. And sometimes, you know, I've had so many people tell me, you know, it's like I feel like I need to wait until God cools off after the sin that I just committed. Folks, you don't have to wait for Him to cool off. He loves you. He has never been hot against you. Never. He loves you. I mean, He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die in your place. That's love, folks. And if He loved you that much while we were still sinners, how much more since we've been reconciled, the Bible says. If you really think that you need to send a messenger like Joseph's brothers, if you really think you got to have a go-between, well, we've got one. We've got a mediator, and that's Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In 1 John 2:1, we're told, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Folks, an advocate is a defense attorney. That's who Jesus is for us. He's our defense attorney. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." What an awesome thing, huh? Who's going to condemn us? Is Jesus going to condemn us? Paul said, "No way! He's our defense attorney. He's standing before God interceding on our behalf." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Never think the Lord is condemning you. He's your defense attorney. He's on your side. He loves you. He died for you. But instead, when you sin, confess it. Admit it to God. Agree with Him. Turn from it. Receive that forgiveness. Believe that God has done that. Know that you're forgiven, and then live like it. Go out and live like that. But look at Joseph's response to the fact that his brothers had to send messengers, they thought. It says that Joseph wept. It broke his heart to think that his brothers thought that little of him, that he was that kind of guy, that he was that devious, that evil, that he was a liar, just waiting for Dad to kick the bucket, and then, "Oh, I'm going to get you guys." Imagine how that hurt. You probably weep too. Especially after all Joseph had showed his brothers how much he cared for them. Don't you think that it breaks God's heart too when we do that to Him? That when we don't believe that He has forgiven us like He has promised, like He has said that He is faithful to do? Don't you think that hurts God's heart? Verse 18, "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" So apparently the messengers came back and said, "Well, you know, he actually wept. You know, he wasn't breathing out threats and all that kind of stuff." So they, "Well, okay, we're going to have to face him eventually. Let's go in front of him." So they bow down and tell him, "Behold, we are your servants." Now, remember when we were in Genesis 37 and those dreams that Joseph had? One of the sheaves and the other one of the stars, how their sheaves bowed down to his sheave and the stars bowed down to his star and all that. Well, here's the complete fulfillment right there. "We are your servants." They bowed down on their face to him. In verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" See, Joseph understood that the only one that was to repay them, that was to take vengeance, would be God. He's the only one with the right to do that. We're told the same thing in Romans 12:19. We're told, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And in Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." How unlike Joseph, and really worse yet, how unchristlike we are when we refuse to forgive other people who sinned against us. Folks, we've got no right to hold a grudge. Now, remember when Jesus taught what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the model prayer because it was a kind of a model, a, four, a format, a template, if you will, of how we could pray. It's like Jesus said, pray along these lines. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, Jesus tells him, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then after him giving them this model prayer, the only part that he comments on is the part on forgiveness. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that same concept, Jesus teaches again in Matthew 18. You can look that up later at home. Verses 21 through 35. It's the parable of the unjust steward, where that servant, that unjust servant, goes before the king because it's been found out that he owes the king about 10 million bucks. And he pleads, he begs, oh, please forgive me. Give me some time. I'll pay you everything. Oh, please forgive me. And it says the king was moved with compassion and forgave him everything. Well, that servant goes out. And he's go down the road. He finds this other servant, a fellow servant, that owes him about $6,000. He puts his hands around the guy's neck and says, pay me what you owe. And the guy couldn't. And he says the same thing to him that this guy had just said to the king. Please be patient with me. I'll pay you all you owe. Please, you know. And he wouldn't do it. He threw that guy into debtor's prison. And the word got back to the king. The king summoned that wicked servant. He says, you wicked servant. After everything that I forgave you, shouldn't you have done the same thing to your fellow servant? Because you did that, now you owe me. So he threw him into prison. Sold everything he had, threw his family into prison. And Jesus said, so my Father is going to do to you if you do not forgive your brothers and your sisters, you know, from your heart. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. And our withholding forgiveness from others, it cuts off our fellowship with God. We're not being Christ-like. That's kind of some of the dirtiest mud that you can have on your feet to try and approach God in that self-righteousness when you are being so wicked to the people around you and not forgiving them like God has forgiven you. And so we need to stay clean. We need to forgive. But something else, too, when it comes to forgiving people, God never tells us that we should. And I think it is dangerous when we think that we have to rationalize what somebody has done or minimalize somebody's sin against us. You know, when we try and say, well, you know, they really didn't know that they were hurting me. Well, you know, I guess, you know, he thought that was all right to do that to me or to minimalize it. Well, it really wasn't that bad. You know, we've all done that before, haven't we? Trying to work up enough, you know, rationalization and minimalizing to, okay, I'll, under those circumstances, I'll go ahead and forgive. God never tells us to do that. And there's a lot of things you cannot do that. You can't minimalize some things. Rape, murder, those kind of things. You can't minimalize that. It's evil. It's horrible. You just have to forgive. You just have to get your hands off that person's throat. You have to let go, just like God lets go of our sins. And you see that right here in verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. Remember, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. See, just like we saw last week when his dad was giving him that prophecy, and one of the things he said about Joseph was, you know, the archers have shot at you and they've tried to kill you and all that stuff, but your strength remained. And we saw he was talking about his brothers trying to kill him and selling him into slavery and trying to get rid of him that way. And then lying to dad that, oh, well, hey, isn't this your son's coat? You know, look at all the blood on him. He must be dead kind of thing. It was bad. That was evil what they did. Joseph isn't minimizing it. He's not even rationalizing it. What he does here is something that, you know, number one, he just lets go. But something else that he has in mind here is, but God, you know, but God meant it for good. He's not saying what they did was good. He's not saying what they did wasn't evil. He's no, you meant it for evil. I know that. But God meant it for good. We always have to put God into the middle of our circumstances. We always have to put Him in the middle of the equation. We have to keep in mind that even though bad things happen to us, and yes, you get right down to it, they had to come through God's hands first. Because the Bible tells us that He'll never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, right? You know, give us a way of escape. So God's aware of it. He didn't stop it, and so He's aware of it. And we've seen all the bad that happened to Joseph. And as I was teaching this earlier this morning, it's like, maybe we didn't see all the bad. You know, the Bible doesn't record everything that happened to everybody in the Bible. In fact, even to Jesus, when John's closing out his gospel, he says, and many other things that Jesus say and do that I suppose if they were recorded, that the books of the world couldn't contain them. You know, that there's so many things that Jesus said and did. He says, but these are written so that you could believe, and believing have life in His name. And so there's probably other things that happened to Joseph that God didn't choose to record. But we do know some of the things. We do know that they hated him. We do know that his brothers sold him into slavery. We do know that he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. We do know that he was thrown into this lower dungeon. We do know that after he helped the baker and the butler, that when one of them was set free, he forgot about Joseph and left him there for another couple of years. We know those things happen. But see, he always kept God in the equation. God's up to something here. And that's where we have to be. We need to keep that right perspective. Romans 8:28 reminds us of that. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He doesn't say everything is good, but He says that everything God will turn around and work for our good. To those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And, you know, whenever we're in those situations, really what we need to be doing is praying to the Lord. Lord, show me what You want me to learn through this. Show me what You're trying to do in my life. Show me what you, Lord, are up to, what You want to accomplish through this whole thing. Show me, Lord. That's really what we need. Instead of, why would You allow us to have a God? Yeah, it's more like, Lord, okay, why are You allowing this? Why? What are You trying to work in me? Keeping that perspective. That God's very aware, and He's going to get you through it. But He's trying to do something while you're in this thing. Now, finally, in verse 21, Joseph continues to speak to his brother and says, now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Isn't that just like the Lord? I mean, think about that. Well, rats they were. And what rats we were. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But yet the Lord, He forgives us. He adopts us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He protects us. He comforts us. He speaks kindly to us. Joseph's such a great example here. Us, you know, who sometimes doubt Him, who sometimes don't live like we believe what we really believe. He does all those things for us. Why would we not trust Him? Folks, once you realize that you've sinned, just stop. Confess it. Repent. Receive the forgiveness. Trust God. Believe that He has done what He has said and that He paid for all those sins on the cross. And then walk in that forgiveness. Walk in it. Live in that forgiveness. You're forgiven. Really. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You so much. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You continually remind us, even though You don't have to, even though You could totally be justified and say, I told You once, that's enough. But Lord, You tell us over and over again of Your great love for us. You tell us over and over again of how You cleanse us and how, Lord, You long to draw near to us. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Like one of those that followed You, Lord, said, we believe, but help our unbelief. Father, help us. Help us to trust You more. Help us to turn from our sin when we see that we've sinned. Help us confess that and turn from it and receive that forgiveness. Lord, help us to walk in that forgiveness. Help us to know that we've been cleansed. Thank You, Lord, for Your cleansing. And thank You for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.